This morning, the idea of learning to overcome is probably one of the great ones, I would judge, because that is the very process that we have to go through. And this morning, I'm going to do my level best, and whether that's good enough or not, I mean, to accomplish the mission is good enough for me, but maybe to accomplish the mission, whether it is, I don't know. But we're going to try to cause you to leave this assembly about 12 o'clock feeling better than when you entered. You know, I think people have that right. I really do. I think when worshipers come together, they have a right to expect to be edified to the point that they feel better about themselves when they leave than when they arrived. Now, even if we're instructed in error, it ought to do that. And so we want to talk about it. Well, the idea of learning to overcome is not a peculiar thing. It's not relegated to any society or any generation or anything like that. Every society, as far as the Bible is concerned, has to accomplish that. The idea of learning to overcome indicates, of course, that we have something to overcome. And we're going to bring you some biblical examples this morning and see if we can't show you how even some of the great individuals of the past have been noted to fall. We've noticed that. Sometimes I think in the study of the Scripture we get the idea that the people we're reading about were the very essence of perfection, that they had reached the apex, that there just wasn't a flaw in them at all. And of course, that's not the case in any sense of the term. And we're going to show you how some of the greatest individuals that existed in God's sight were not perfect individuals. Rather, they were individuals that were imperfect and had learned to overcome. And that's the theme. And that we have to recognize that, because if we don't, we'll get ourselves in a horrible mess. We will become, our thoughts will be corrupted. We'll have a defeatist attitude. We'll give up in despair. We'll get all, we'll just get deranged if we don't think in terms like that. Enough for introduction, and now we move on into it. I want to talk to you a little bit about the man Abraham. And, of course, most people know something about every one of these men that I'm talking about, so I feel that I don't have to go into detail about their lives, because I think most people, even young people, even children, probably know quite a bit about these men. Abraham, of course, he stands out above others in a sense that he was the leader, he was more than that. He was the progenitor of the Jewish race. He was the father of the Jews, you know. And as great as he is, and as much as he has lauded, and I don't think he's overestimated in the Scripture, because God doesn't use hyperbole or exaggeration along that particular line. He was so great that the Jews called him their father. He was so great that the author, the inspired James, spoke of him as a friend of God. And when somebody reaches the pinnacle, that he is captioned or spoken of as a friend of God, this is not an inferior individual. Yet, when I peruse away in the book of Genesis, I find that this individual really had some problems, though. I remember one time he got into an area with the Pharaohs and so on like this. And you remember, I have to make this real brief in order to get it through. But you remember one time that he feared regarding some taking Sarah his wife, and he lied about this situation. And he told them that she was his sister, or she was his sister. That's the way he expressed this. And then, of course, when it was found out, he was rebuked by one of the Pharaohs and said, "Well, why didn't you tell me this? If she being your sister, I may have taken her to wife." Well, something about this. You know, I've heard preachers several times try to explain this thing away. I've heard people try to do it. Because they have such a high evaluation of Abraham, they just can't bring themselves to come to grips with the idea that this man prevaricated. And they say, well, he didn't really lie, you know. The Bible does say that Sarah was his half-sister. Well, now that's just a ruse as far as I'm concerned, because it still was not the truth, because he used it to deceive. The very fact that he was using this to deceive, he wasn't honest in that. Now, I tell you the way I look at this and the way I handle it, and I think probably you'll travel the same road I will on this. Why don't we just face up to the fact that the man made a mistake? When does it become a sin to face up to the fact that he has made a mistake? That's not an error. That's commendable. Why don't we just say that Abraham did what he did? Why don't we say that he told an untruth? And then why don't we get into it from another angle too and say that the man undoubtedly corrected it? He had to correct it. Because God is no respecter of persons. He's not going to let Abraham get by with something that he doesn't let somebody else get by with. He's not going to overlook something in Abraham that he won't overlook in you or won't overlook in me. Why don't we just say that Abraham made a mistake and that he corrected it? Now, I know he had to correct it because God wouldn't have kept working with him if he hadn't. I know that God would not have placed him in the positions that he did. He would have not allowed him to become the father of the Jewish nation. He would not have been known as the man of great faith. The epitaphs and the plaudits in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and many other places in the New Testament would have never been there. I'll tell you what made Abraham great. Abraham was not great because he never made a mistake, but Abraham was great because when he made a mistake, he corrected it. Now just follow me in this thinking. After Abraham corrected this kind of a mistake, how many other errors can you find in the scripture that he made? You see, his record gets real clear after this, doesn't it? See what a beautiful thing this is? Look at the things that he went through with. He never rebelled at offering Isaac. He never had any problems that I know of, although he undoubtedly had problems. But there's no record of a severe, to my knowledge anyway, no record of a severe defection since then. What does it prove? The man was great because he learned how to overcome it. And that's the key to the whole thing. Now we're just going to leave this and we move to another character. Now, Jacob was another individual that was highly regarded but had his problems. Of course, you remember the story of Jacob and Esau. How that this man, Jacob, adorned himself with animal skins on his arms, you know, and went in to deceive his father, Isaac, that he might get the blessing. Now, that's not what you'd call highly ethical, believe me. That's not the epitome of honesty, I'll tell you that. When you do things like this, when you use that kind of deception in order to get an inheritance or a birthright, and that was a pretty good thing in those days, you know. Well, he did this. Of course, I know he had some help, but he was there. He's the author of this thing, even though he had some real good help from a parent of his. But yet, after that, the man goes ahead and look at the achievements. He becomes the father of the 12 tribes. The Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, all of them. And here their father is Jacob. Here's the one that was the deceiver. And undoubtedly this man had to correct it. I know that he did for the same reasons that I told you that Abraham had to correct his. And God even changed his name to fit a particular position that he was to occupy. His name was changed to Israel. And the word Israel means the Prince of God. Now, God is not going to take an unrepentant sinner down in the gutter and just call him that and leave him there. That shows that this individual arose above the mistake that he made. He arose above the mistakes that he made. And Jacob was great in many ways. He was outstanding. Not because he never made a mistake, but because he learned to overcome. Because he was able to handle it and then correct the situation. You know, one of the most difficult things in our society and one of the most difficult things in the church today, and just in the very in human nature, the three hardest words in the world for somebody to say is, "I am wrong." You know, people will tell another fib and they'll do this and they'll do this. They'll rob, they'll steal, they'll kill, they'll do anything rather than to say they're wrong. Oh, the things that are used to cover up a mistake when this mistake can be eradicated just by an admission of it. Isn't that strange? Maybe that's one of the devil's tools that he uses in order to keep people captive. Why, the whole world is full of mistakes. Every time I go past a jail, I know somebody's made a mistake. Every time I pick up a pencil with an eraser on it, I know somebody's prone to make a mistake. You know, if people hadn't made mistakes, the eraser had never been invented. Well, those are simple things, sure. But that's the thing that we're after. Now we're going to take a hero of the Old Testament now for a little while. And I want you to walk with me with Moses. And I suppose Moses, in some circles, would be probably as highly revered a character of the Old Testament as you can find. I don't know whether he'd be ahead of Abraham or in second place. There's no way to determine it. But he really was something. He caught the fancy of the people anyway. This courageous leader that went down and slugged it out verbally with the Pharaohs toe-to-toe, if you want to put it that way. This individual that could stand all of the things that the Israelites said about him. This man that could quiet the multitude and wait for the morning till the Red Sea could pass, open up so they could pass through. This man that toiled laboriously in the wilderness for 40 years. He's an outstanding character. There's just no question about it. But I tell you, his start wasn't so great. In fact, his initial step in handling things is something. There's something there to be desired. Now, you people that are strong admirers of Moses, and I am too. You're not by yourself. I admire him. But you people that are a strong admirer of him, can I shock you a little bit this morning? If I told you your hero, Moses, was guilty of murder one time, would it shock you this morning if I told you that he was a fugitive from justice? Wow. Almost makes us cringe, doesn't it? Doesn't make me cringe. Not at all. It only lets me know that he was human, and it also lets me in on a few other things that I'm going to share with you. Now, if you're having a little trouble with this, in the second chapter of the book of Exodus, we have this reading. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. Now, this is in his young manhood, however, now. Understand that. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way. And when he saw that there was... And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian. Here's your man Moses. He says, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Someone says, that sounds strange. Moses did that? Yes. Moses did that. And he went out the second day, and behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto him that did the wrong, why smitest thou thy fellow? And this man retorted, and this is the one that put Moses to flight. And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Surely this thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by the well. I'm ending the story there, because that's all I want of it. But just think of this. I don't know exactly how old Moses was. This paragraph started out when he was grown, probably a young man, probably in his 20s. But do you know, let's just for sake of the speech this morning, let's say he was 20. He may have been a little older, I don't know. But about 60 years later, when God wanted somebody to go down and lead the children of Israel out, whose shoulder did he tap? He tapped the man that had killed the Egyptian. He tapped the man on the shoulder that had fled from the face of Pharaoh. Can't you see what had happened in that interim of time? We probably wouldn't think of doing that. That shows how Moses had developed. God didn't bring an immature individual down there that was guilty of that kind of a crime and have him lead the children of Israel out. He took a man that had lived with that thing for probably 60 years, corrected the thing, and in that period of time had proven himself. If you want the epitome of an individual overcoming, just consider the man Moses. Beautiful, isn't it? He was able to do it. And that doesn't mean that he wasn't without mistakes. But he always corrected. He had a problem with smiting the rock in the wilderness, you know. But he was always able to correct it. His sincerity and his willingness to correct outweighed the weakness that he possessed. I tell you, learning to overcome. And so great was he, so outstanding was Moses, that God buried him secretly. When Moses died in Mount Nebo and was buried in the valley of Moab, which was in that mountain range, nobody knows the place of his grave even until this day. This was a private funeral. As one poet one time, I read a poem on this. It was quite attractive. It may have drawn on imagination. But to show the isolation of it, the poet spoke of the burial of Moses, that the angels of God upturned the sod and laid the dead man there. Only God in heaven, the angels, know where he's buried. I think there's a reason for that. If Moses' grave had not have been kept a secret, so great was he in the minds of the people that undoubtedly, at least in my judgment, they would have been tempted to have built a shrine and Moses could have been worshipped. He was so great. I don't know, there may be a lot of other reasons why God kept his burial place secret, but I can certainly see through that one without any trouble, can't you? Now let's pick up the man David for a moment. David, an outstanding person. There was things said about David, I guess, yesterday, last night. Outstanding person. He was able to slay the giant before he was military age. That's the reason he was home watching the flocks, and that's why his brothers rebuked him. He was just a lad. I don't know exactly how old some commentators or students think he was, 17. I don't know this. I know he was under 20 because 20 was the age of war and he wasn't allowed to be there. So I take the safe side and say he was under 20 rather than just saying a specific year. I'm safe on that. And all of the great things the man did. Outstanding king. Just beautiful. And yet, his weaknesses are things people even point their finger at today. His affair with Bathsheba and so forth, all of those things are graphically described to people. They're on the screen, aren't they, and so forth. Why, sure it was bad. Here was a man that had Uriah killed, sent him to the front lines to try to get rid of that, or get rid of him so that his error wouldn't look quite so bad, and so forth. Then the child died, all of this. The awful things that happened to him. Yet no man can read the Psalms, particularly in the 53rd, 54th Psalm, without getting a real picture of David's repentance, his correction. If you would read just in the Old Testament about this infamous thing that he did, you wouldn't believe, you just couldn't believe Acts 13:22, could you? How on earth can a man do this and then have the Almighty saying in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts and in verse 22 that he's a man after my own heart. Just think of that. Man after his own heart. I tell you, David wasn't great because he didn't make a mistake, because he had a bushel of them. But he was great because he could change. He was great because he could repent. Not only that, he was great because he would repent. And he did it. And he's a man after God's own heart. Now you can just go on and on. There's one thing I like about this lesson, and that is this. I only open doors on this subject because there's probably I don't know how many men in this group, women too, I suppose, could put it down, outline it. You could take this same principle that I'm using and select other individuals in the scripture that are as pronounced as these on how the people that God looked upon most highly and used in great influential ways and positions were not the person that didn't make a mistake, but it's the ones that could overcome it. That's the thing. Now, I told you a few minutes ago that I was going to cause you to leave this place feeling better about yourself. And I've already got you there. When you can look back upon these characters in the Old Testament and New, but I used Old Testament characters. When you can look back upon those Old Testament characters and with all of their flaws, and you'll say, my, I've never done anything like David did. Well, that's great. You might look back and say, well, I've never done anything as great as bad as Moses did. I've never killed anybody and hit him in the sand. I wonder why these things are in the scripture. I'll tell you why they're there. They're there so that we can empathize. You know, I don't think that God records this. We have a kind of a philosophy in our society, now whether it's very good or not, I'm not so sure, that if you can't say something good, don't say anything. Well, that's a kind of a cliche that covers up stuff. I'm not so sure that's correct. God didn't operate that way. Christ didn't operate that. I don't think God told these sordid details of their past just because he relished causing these people to think about them. I don't think God brought up the thing just for the sake of bringing it up. Now, God's so honest, he's so absolute, that he'll give you the flip side just as quick as he will the other, though. Why did he bring these things up? Why bring this up about David? Why bring this up about Abraham? Why is it recorded? Why not keep those bad things under wraps? We didn't need to know it. Oh, yes, we did. That's right. If the examples in the Bible, folks, had always been an example of an absolute perfect person, then I can't get anything out of it. See, I can't learn. They're too far above me. They're too far above me. I'd read how these people would live and their lives were perfect. And then I'd look at myself and mine's not perfect. And then I'd have, well, how can I rectify this thing? How can I change it? How can I correct it? You see, God gave this bad side or the weak side of these people and showed how it could be corrected so that I can get some strength and courage out of the lesson or the object. When I read what David did, then I know I can get forgiveness for any kind of a transgression. When I read what Moses did and see how Moses was forgiven and what he was able to achieve after he was forgiven, then I know that in my weaknesses and my slips and falls, and then you can do the same thing, I can see how this can happen. I get the assurance now, see? I've got an example of how God deals with things like this. You look at what Abraham did, you look at what Jacob did, and so forth. Then you can look at yourself. Now, it's not to say, well, if they did it and got away, I can. That isn't it. They did it, they corrected it, and they were forgiven. You do it, you correct it, you can be forgiven. See how easy that works? Therefore, every person here can take courage in this. You can feel better about yourself when you understand that a transgression is not 100% fatal. By that I mean, it doesn't put you in a place where you have to remain there forever. A transgression can be alleviated. You know, God's got a tremendous memory. Now, my grammar teacher would probably throw the English book at me for this next sentence, but he's also got a good forgetter. That's right. Because God can forget. The Bible says regarding transgressions that he has forgiven, he says, I'll remember them no more. He doesn't say, I won't hold them against you anymore. He goes further than that and says, I don't even remember it. He can forget better than I can. Now, I might be in second place, but because I forget a lot of things. I suppose you do too. But this is it. Learning to overcome. That's the secret. And that's the lesson. This morning, as we draw this to a close, I hope that I've been able to give you a picture of this thing. I hope I've given you another dimension. I hope I've given you something to think about. It's something that I rely upon a lot, and I hope you will too. I hope this makes you feel better about yourself. And I can't see how, it could fail. You just must. It'll give you just a little brighter step, a little more spring, a little bit more energy, a little better feeling about yourself when you understand these things. If you're here today and have errors to correct, whether it's in primary obedience of confessing that Jesus is the Christ, to be immersed into his name for the remission of sins, or whether it's errors to correct, remember, you're going to be redeemed, not because you never made a mistake, but you're going to be redeemed because you overcame it. To overcome, you'd be surprised how often the word is used in the Bible. The invitation's yours as we stand and as we sing.